Joshua chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed it. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Thank you. You may be seated. Israel had just experienced a great victory at Jericho. Remember the old spiritual? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho. Jericho, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Come on, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls come tumbling. You can talk about your men of Judean. You can talk about your men of Saul. But there's none like good old Joshua at the battle of Jericho. Come on, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Jericho, Jericho, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Joshua had fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came a tumbling down, right? Remember the old story? He didn't even have to breach the wall or anything. They marched around. Remember the whole story? They marched around every day, every day, every day. Then they came to the last day and marched around 7 times. God knocked the walls down. They went over the defenseless city and had a great victory over the king and the city of Jericho. Now they come to a much smaller adversary. The little town of Ai, not near as formidable, not near as ferocious, a much less powerful enemy. Spies were sent out ahead of the army to figure out a strategy for victory in that place. The spies came back and reported to General Joshua, and they said, you know, you don't even need to let all of the people go, all the men of war go to Ai. This is a small adversary. This is a weak adversary. We'll have no problem taking this city. We suggest 2,000, maybe 3,000 men, and victory will be achieved. Joshua listened to his spies. They sent 3,000 men to attack the city of Ai, and as we read in our text, they got defeated soundly. 36 men of war were killed. They ran in front of their enemies and suffered a great loss, a humiliating loss. The enemy was victorious. 36 men were dead. The people were discouraged. Joshua was discouraged. You keep reading, and Joshua now does what good leaders do. He gets on his knees before God. He begins to seek a counsel of the Lord. And Joshua does that. It was the point here is that it was bad counsel which led to a great defeat. The counsel of the spies was bad. The decision to listen to the counsel of the spies created a great defeat for Joshua and for the people of Israel. It was wrong to believe. And this is a principle that we all need to understand. It was wrong to believe that only a few should do what all should do. Say that again. It's wrong to believe that only a few should do what all should do. Joshua found out the fallacy of accepting that counsel. 36 men died, and his army suffered a great defeat. I'm told that in the days of the knights, there was a band of men that had never been defeated in battle. Their name became a terror to their enemies. Their banners carried the names of the numerous conquests. One day, someone within the army suggested, "You know, we have a mighty army. In our army are certain mighty men. In our army, there are times when those mighty men are not needed to be fought alongside of everyone. There's times when in ordinary battle, we can send out our mighty men, and they will be able to achieve the battle without risking the lives of everyone else. Why should we risk the lives of everyone over ordinary battles whenever we know that our mighty men could win the field? And while they're winning the field, the rest of our army could rest." That counsel was accepted. The champions were to go out and fight the ordinary battles, the less ferocious enemies. And so they did. The champions would go out and they would fight fiercely and bravely. The rest would stay behind and let the others do the fighting. It wasn't too long, and the people that stayed behind began to complain and scold the champions for not doing better in the field of battle. They began to find fault with their tactics and their strategies, and their victories were not victorious enough. Their conquests were not good enough. And they began to complain. It wasn't too long, and there was a great discord and division that began to arise within the army. And the army began to turn upon itself. And then as they began to go to war, the enemies began to defeat them. And whereas they had never lost a battle before, now they began to lose battle after battle after battle. Finally, somebody said after several defeats, "You know, when we fought together, when all of us went to war, when all of us picked up our sword and shield and went onto the field of battle, we were never beaten. But ever since we've been relying on the champions alone to do the work for us, we have been defeated time and time again. It's time that we reunite the army and everyone, from the greatest to the least, go on the field of battle together. And let's fight and let's die together." They did. And once more, that band of men began to achieve victory after victory after victory. This is, I think, applicable to many Christians and to many churches today. There are many believers, professing Christians, who are experts. They are experts at staying home from battle and criticizing the ones that are fighting on the battlefield. You know what a critic is, don't you? Someone who knows the cost of everything and the value of nothing. We are in a moral, spiritual, political, social, cultural, say it any way you want, battle. This is not a playground, Liberty Fellowship. This is a battlefield. The enemy is real. If you are keeping up with the press and the attacks of those that hate our message, and it's, let's speak plain, it's not Chuck Baldwin they hate, or it's not you they hate. It is the message that they hate. It is the principles that we espouse that they hate. They have set themselves in opposition, and they are a cantankerous, relentless, oh, let's use the DHS term, belligerent.
Amen.
Enemy. When we fight together, we are victorious. When we are divided, they are victorious. Joshua's army was defeated in Joshua chapter 7 because of the bad counsel of the spies that said, let's don't let all the people go and fight. Let's let some of them stay home. Only a few will go to the battle. And they lost the war. Ladies and gentlemen, I know that, you know, look, you may not even like everybody that's in your army. Now, you guys that were in the military, did you like every sergeant you had? Did you like every officer? Did you like every fellow soldier that you fought with? Were there ever differences? In the army of the Lord, remember the church is a family, it's an army, and it's a body. All right, I can see that you really learned that lesson. George, hold up that DVD back there. All right, everybody turn around and look. See that there it is right there. The church is an army, a body, and a family. As the army of the Lord, you may find somebody in your army that you maybe don't care for as much as somebody else. It may not be your best friend. You know what? That's irrelevant. If they have put on the uniform, if they are willing to go onto the field of battle with you and fight for the same principles and the same values and the same beliefs and the same ideology that you stand for, they are your brother in the fight. And you owe it to them to respect them. You owe it to them to love them. You owe it to them to recognize their place in the army, in the family, in the body. This is not a personality contest. We are at war. The enemy is real. And if they will shoot that person that you don't think is so wonderful, that person that you may not like, if they will shoot them, if they will attack them, you got to understand, they will attack you. They will shoot you. It doesn't matter to them whether you are bosom buddies with the person you're in the foxhole with or not. The fact is, if you are their adversary, they will be merciless in their attack against you. Ben Franklin was an old man whenever he signed the Declaration of Independence, and he walked out into the street and was talking to some people about what they had just done and what was ahead of them. With all of their differences, with all of their misunderstandings and their personal beliefs and convictions, etc., Ben Franklin, the elder statesman of all the founding fathers, said to those that were nearby, as he listened to some of the criticism and some of the doubts and some of the accusations that were being made one against another, and he said to them, and you are familiar with the quote, "If we do not hang together, we will most certainly hang separately." And that is still true today. And it was true in Joshua chapter 7. Here was an army that was not willing to hang together. Here was an army that was not willing to fight together. Here was an army that was willing to allow some people to do what everybody should have been willing to do. You know, there's an old saying, "Let George do it." Well, George has been doing it long enough. It's time for Sam and Harry and Bob and Mark and everyone else to also pick up the sword and go fight. Now, this bad vice in chapter 7, verse 4, was predicated on, there was an ulterior reason to all of this, as there most of the time is. It was predicated upon disobedience and sin which had snuck into the camp. Verse 1, "The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Achan had disobeyed God and had stolen that which did not belong to him. You know, there's a lot of ways to steal. You can steal a man's wallet. You can steal a man's money. You could also steal a man's reputation. You can steal a man's honor. You can steal a man's integrity. There's all different kinds of thievery. When people disobey and they give in to their own sinful machinations, God will send them bad counsel. God will cause them to listen to the wrong people. They will listen to the wrong friends. Let me tell you what. You need to choose your close friends very, very, very carefully. You can have friends of a variety, and that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And the reason some people don't have friends is because they're just big jerks, and nobody likes them, and nobody wants to be around them. Who wants to be around a big jerk? Or even who wants to be around a little jerk? There's some people that they don't have friends for a good reason. They're not a friendly person. There's nothing about their being that attracts someone to them. They demonstrate no love, no affection, no trust, no peace among themselves. They're filled with bitterness and whatever it is. And so they don't have friends. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. Friendship is something that we should all enjoy with one another. And some of us, we, depending upon our sphere of influence, can have many people that we fellowship with and that we have spiritual intercourse with and things of that nature. But your close friends, the people that you trust to give you good counsel, you better choose them very carefully. Because if you choose the wrong friend who will fill your heart and your mind with things that are not true, things that are even evil and wrong and sinful, you will succumb to their counsel, you will give in to their advice, and you will be defeated in your life because you trusted the wrong friend. And we've all been there. And I've trusted the wrong friends too. And I've been burnt too. And so have many of you. Just because you've been burnt by a friend in the past doesn't mean that God will not give you a friend in the future that will be a true friend. But you have to be very careful about who you bring into that inner circle of friendship, because what happens is what happened here. Achan was disobedient. Achan had stepped outside the umbrella of protection. He had become a selfish man. He had become a self-centered man. He was not looking out for the best interests of Joshua. He was not looking out for the best interest of the army. He was not looking out for the best interest of his fellow soldiers. He was looking out for himself. He had his own ulterior motives for what he was doing. And look, there are a lot of people that will join a cause, any cause, if it looks like there's momentum, if it looks like there's something going in a direction. There are people that will join that cause for their own reasons, their own agendas. They will try to use the group or the army or the body or whatever it is, the church, for their own purposes. They don't have the interest of the church at heart. They don't have the interest of the team, of the army at heart. They have their own reasons, their own goals and objectives. And they're using the group for their own purposes. There's always people like that. There always has been. There always will be. You're never going to be able to get rid of them. And as soon as you do get rid of one, there'll be one or two more that will come and take their place. You will never get rid of them. They're like weeds. I don't care what you do in your garden to get rid of weeds, you'll never get rid of them all. And when you think you do, you'll go out the next day and you'll find that there's been a whole new family of weeds that moved in while you slept last night. You're never going to get rid of them. But you do need to be aware of them. You need to be sagacious and wise. You need to take counsel of your heart and of those that you know are friends, and be sure that you do not allow these to infect you. Now, Achan had disobeyed God, had taken of the accursed thing. He had stolen that which had not belonged to him. He was now in it for himself. And he brought havoc upon the army. God gave the spies bad counsel. The spies gave it to Joshua. Joshua accepted it. 36 men were dead. And the army was defeated, and it looked like it was all over. They were discouraged. Joshua was discouraged. The whole thing was a bust. All because there was a man who was selfish and who was dishonest and who was a thief. And the other spies who had the wrong counsel, and the commander, Joshua, took the wrong counsel. The army accepted the wrong counsel, and they were defeated, and 36 men were dead. The consequences of listening to the wrong friends and of giving in to the people that have ulterior motives and who are not really right with the Lord, and they're not really right with that which God is doing among us, they are going to wreak havoc if we let them do so. Now, chapter 8 and verse 1. After he found out who this guy was, they discovered who the thief was. They dealt with him. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take, what's that next word? All the people with thee, all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given them to thy hand, the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. The spies said, don't send everybody. Send 3,000. Now, the sin has been dealt with. The disobedience has been dealt with. The cancer has been dealt with. And now God says, he doesn't rely on the words of a group of spies. The Lord says directly to Joshua, take all the men of war with thee. Forget that council about the champions going out and everybody else staying home. Take all of the men of war with ye, march into Ai, and I will give you the victory. Now think of the mighty victories that could happen in any church, but especially with Liberty Fellowship, if all of the people were in the battle, if we were all in the fight, if none of us were on the sidelines, if none of us were back at home in our easy chairs complaining and criticizing about the people that are out there in the battle. You know, there's an easy way to fix that. If the guy is out there, that's out there in the battle, is not doing the job that you want him to do, it's a real easy fix. Pick up your sword and go help him. Amen? Amen. Pick up your sword. Get off of your blessed assurance and get out into the field of battle and help him. It's like the fellow during the Civil War. The Confederates were surrounded. The Union forces were all over them, every direction. And there was this young Confederate soldier who disappeared from camp one day. He comes back a few hours later, and he's got some Yankee soldiers in front of his bayonet. He disappears a little bit later, and he comes marching in, and there's a couple other Yankee soldiers in front of his bayonet. A few hours later, he disappears again, marches back into the camp with a few other Yankee soldiers in front of his bayonet. And finally, somebody says, man, where are you getting all these prisoners? And he said, hey, the woods are full of them. Go pick one out for yourself. Listen, the woods are filled with the enemy. We're surrounded. Have you figured that out yet? We're surrounded. The media, the power elite, the establishment elite, organized religion, big corporatism. Can I say it, Ty? Big pharma. They're all surrounding us. You don't have to worry about picking out an enemy. They're everywhere. You know what that means? That means it's me and you. And look at the person next to you right now. It's you and them. That is the ones of you that are still awake. If you're sleeping, go ahead, enjoy your nap. It's you and them. It's each other. Do you think you're going to get reinforcements from Fox News? Do you think you're going to get reinforcements from ABC, CBS? You think you're going to get reinforcements from the hierarchy of the Republican or Democratic parties? Do you really? You think you're going to get reinforcements from the 501c3 preachers down the street? Most of them. There's a few that are still in there trying to fight, but most of them have already surrendered the ground. You going to get help from the Chamber of Commerce? Where's your help going to come from? Your help is going to come from the Lord and from one another that are in the army of the Lord. When are you going to figure that out? When are you going to stop fussing and fighting and arguing and bickering and biting with one another? Nobody's going to do it just the way you do it. God gives every person a position. He gives every person a responsibility. He gives every person a order in the place. We talked about this when we talked about the army, didn't we? God doesn't give any two people the exact same gift, the exact same position, the exact same talent. He gives order in the church. He gives order in the body, in the family. There's always a chain of command. There's always a responsibility and a duty to one another, a responsibility and a duty to those that are in a position of authority. There's always a responsibility that we have to one another. And no one is going to do it just exactly as we do it. And no one is going to do it perfectly. No more than you are going to do it perfectly. The problem in the churches of America is that for the last many, many decades, the church has had a cancer within it. And that cancer is the bickering, the fighting, the fussing, the nitpicking, the tearing each other apart. And the world outside looks at us as a body, as a family, and they laugh. There are lodges that have more fellowship, honest fellowship, than many churches. I think I told you about this guy that was saved out of a motorcycle gang. I'm not talking about these old guys that ride around. I'm talking about a real live motorcycle gang like the Outlaws or Hell's Angels or some of the titles of the names that I can't even say because the titles are so raunchy. I went to school with a couple guys that were in motorcycle gangs in Detroit, Jim, and I can't even pronounce I know the name of the gang. I can't pronounce it because of how vulgar it was. I mean, those were really, I'm talking about bad dudes. This guy was saved out of a gang like that, and he started going to church. And it wasn't too much longer, and he went back to the gang, and somebody asked him, said, why in the world are you doing? Why'd you go back to the gang? He said, look, he said, I get more love and respect and fellowship in the gang than I get in church. Might as well stay in the gang. And that's not an uncommon indictment. We are in a battle. The enemy is attacking us every day from every direction. And if we don't fight as one, if we don't work as one, if we don't love as one, if we don't serve as one, we are not going to be victorious. And I still think, and I believe with all of my heart, God is looking and waiting for a New Testament church that will be that body, that army, that family, that will work as one, will serve as one, will love as one, as we are required to do in the New Testament throughout the book of Acts and the entire epistles of the New Testament. And I believe when God finds that people, when he finds that group of people, there is no telling what God will do in the midst of that church. I believe that with all of my heart. As your pastor, I'm not going to do everything right. As your pastor, I'm not going to make every decision perfectly. As your pastor, I'm going to make mistakes. As your pastor, you're going to be able to find room for fault and criticism. You won't have to look far. But either I'm here as God's man doing what God has called me to do, and you are here as God's people doing what God has called you to do, or not. If we are, let's get in the saddle together and let's fight this thing together. And if we're not, let's just forget it.
Amen.
One or the other. God said to Joshua, take all of the people with you. Everybody, pick up a sword, pick up a shield, pick up a spear, pick up a bow. Nobody's staying back. Nobody's staying home. Nobody's sitting this one out. You're all going to go on the field of battle together. And they did that. And you know, God gave them a great, great victory. What was the sin that caused Achan to corrupt the camp? His was the sin of covetousness. The sin of covetousness. There are many sins that can do the same thing: bitterness, unforgiveness, jealousy, envy. Some people envy position. Some people envy what they perceive as power. Some people envy notoriety. Some people are jealous of somebody else's talent or skills or ability or income or whatever it may be that they see them enjoying that maybe they feel they should enjoy but don't. They are eaten up with these sins of jealousy and envy and bitterness and unforgiveness. Some it may be the sin of idolatry, where they are worshiping something more than God. They are worshiping, who knows what it could be. It could be a job. It could be an income. It could be something material. It could be something immaterial. I mean, you can make an idol out of anybody or anything. It might be the sin of evil companions and collaborating with those whose hearts are impure and so forth, and you catch their disease. You know, if you're a physician and you are operating on a sick patient, one of the things that you have to do, one of the basic 101 characteristics in an operating one, is that a doctor does what? First, he goes into a bathroom and he scrubs his hands and arms and every piece of skin that might be exposed until there's absolutely no chance of germ left. And then when he walks in, he's covered from head to foot with all kinds of covering, including a mask, right? The purpose is what? Well, the purpose is twofold. He doesn't want to spread anything, any germ that he might have that could somehow infect this person who's just about ready to be cut open now and exposed to the atmosphere. And by the same token, he doesn't want himself to be exposed to whatever it is that the patient has that he's operating on. He's protecting himself as much as he is the patient from whatever might transfer between them. You know, if you know somebody has a sick attitude, if you know somebody has a sick heart, you better put on a spiritual mask, or the disease is going to fly up your nose and you're going to get sick with the same disease. In chapter 7 and verses 24 through 26, Joshua and the people cut out the cancer, dealt with Achan and the people that were with him. And then God gave them a great victory. In verses 24 through 27, look what happened. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen by the edge of the sword, and they were consumed, all the Israelites returned to Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, even of the men of Ai. Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. So they went from losing 36 men in battle number one, and being totally defeated by the king and the people of Ai, to utterly destroying the army of Ai, and the Israel and Israel's army was totally victorious over them after they had dealt with that sin that God had revealed to Joshua. A great victory for Israel. There will be a great victory for the church when all of the people go to war. I don't know how much you read the news alerts that come over the web. I don't know how your personal internet and email capabilities are and what your practices are, but I get news alerts all day and all night from off the web anytime anything is said or mentioned on the web about us. I get an automatic alert, and it's an education. Remember that that Los Angeles Times reporter I was telling you about? Well, she wrote a series of articles. Not just one article, a series of articles. And they're all in the LA Times now. And I talked to her in the interview for probably 20, 25 minutes. Guess what? Not one thing I said in the interview made it to her reports. Not one. Not one. Not one statement that I made. Instead, what'd she do? She goes and copies what the SPLC said about Chuck Baldwin and us. Do you understand, do you not? When they talk about me, they're talking about you. We're talking about you, friend. She just copied what they said. And then she went and found some other statements that were made in other media sources, and she copied them. Why did she call me? Just so she could say, I talked to him. But she had no intention of using anything I said. She used whatever she wanted to say from second-hand sources without ever asking me, is this true? Is that true? No, just copied it, printed it as true on secondhand testimony. This is a reporter for the Los Angeles Times? This is journalism? You got to remember, anytime you read anything in the mainstream press, you are not reading news. You are reading, for the most part, propaganda. They will take any issue, any subject, no matter. I remember one time, I'll give you an example of something that happened a few years ago back in Florida. We had Larry Nichols speak on a weeknight. You know who Larry Nichols is? He's the former Clinton confidant. He was the one that helped Bill Clinton create the mega financial scam in Little Rock, Arkansas. He was a FOB, friend of Bill. You know, they had been buddies since they were in grade school. And when Clinton got ready to do all this shenanigan, he asked Larry and others to help him. And Larry was a financial guy. And so Larry helped him do it. Well, Larry got into it. And wasn't too long after Larry got into it, he realized, man, this is this is total corruption. And he got out. They tried to kill him once or twice, and he survived. He had a Arkansas state trooper join him at the meeting that night. So I had Larry Nichols, and I'm trying to remember the policeman's name, Larry Patterson, thank you, sir, who was a former Arkansas state patrol who was assigned to Clinton's detail during all this. And they were there to tell people about their experience and what they had heard and what they had seen. I remember it was a driving rainstorm that night. It was a horrific rain. And yet the auditorium was packed. Hundreds of people came to hear them. We invited the media because we don't have anything to hide, right? So none of the media shows up. But we had a great time. I mean, he's up there speaking. He's telling us what's going on. It's great. He went on for about an hour and a half. And as he's winding down his remarks, I look in the back and somebody comes in and sits on the back row. And I watch him. I'm up on the platform and I'm watching him. And they sit there for 5 minutes. I see them writing down a few things. And they leave. I had a phone on the platform where I could talk to the ushers and security people and stuff like that. So I picked up the phone real quick. I said, "Follow that guy." So they did. And they went outside, and this is what they told me they heard. It was a reporter from the paper, the mainstream paper in our town. And as he walked out, he didn't even wait till he got outside, I guess because it was raining. So he's in the lobby of the church. He gets out to the lobby, picks up his cell phone, he calls in, and this is what he said. He said, "Hey, this is Bill. I'm over here at this Larry Nichols thing. What kind of spin do you want me to put on this?" And he walks out. And the next day, in the paper, there was the paper's spin on the event. The reporter was there for 5 minutes or less, heard nothing, almost nothing, what this guy had to say, picked up a phone, calls an editor, "What do you want me to put, what do you want me to say, what's the spin on this?" And the next day a report comes out as if the reporter had been there listening and observing and reporting on what he had seen and what he had heard. And the fact is, he had heard and seen almost nothing, and all he said was what his editor told him to say. And that's news. That's the kind of enemy that we face. It's the kind of adversary that we are all engaged with. And you and I, as a body, as a family, and as an army, had better learn quickly what Joshua had to learn the hard way. It's wrong for a few people to do what all should be doing. We fight together, we serve together, we work together, or we will not succeed in what God would have us to do. I believe, as I spoke to those people yesterday in Washington State, over in the Seattle area, I found a group of excited, enthusiastic patriots who are just as concerned and just as worried about the state of our economic and political affairs as you and I are. Just as motivated, just as determined to not let this country die without a fight. And everywhere I've gone, I've sensed this same spirit. What people are looking for all over America is leadership. They're looking for leadership. They're looking for someone to pick up the sword, to march ahead of the crowd into the field of battle and say, "Follow me." I believe Liberty Fellowship has been called of God to be part of that leadership. I believe this congregation of men and women who have come here from all over various parts of the country, as well as from right here inside the valley, who have come from every conceivable denominational background, educational background, personal background, geographic background, but we have come here with a hunger and a thirst in our hearts for the principles of truth and the principles of liberty, And we believe that God has called us here to shoulder with those who are also here and are still coming. At least 200 people are still trying to get here that we know about. At least 200 people that we know about. And Jim, whenever you and your family came last week, we didn't even know you were coming. I didn't even know you were coming. And there they are. How many other people are coming that we don't even know about? Can you imagine what could happen in the state of Montana and in the United States of America if a congregation of God-fearing, God-loving, Christ-honoring, Bible-believing, liberty-loving people of, it wouldn't have to be a big number, 300, 400, 500, united, dedicated, determined, undaunted, courageously marching forward for the principles, the fundamental principles of truth that we know is right, and are all willing to pick up the short sword and the shield and face the enemy and not give in to all the junk that the enemy sends against us. Can you imagine what such a people could do? Can you get a vision for that? Can you get a dream in your heart for what could happen? The independence movement in 1775, 6 and following had more to fear from Benedict Arnold than it did King George. Did you hear that? Had more to fear from Benedict Arnold than it did King George. King George's troops had the uniforms on. They knew who the enemy was. Benedict Arnold looked like a colonial army officer, talked like a colonial army officer, pretended to be a colonial army officer, which he was, of course, for a while, and then betrayed his fellow man and his fellow countrymen and his cause. And had not the providence of God intercepted the messages that he was taking back to the enemy, there's no telling what would have happened to General Washington's troops. It was a providential act of God that those pieces of correspondence were intercepted. And he was discovered, and the plan that he had put in motion was circumvented. It could have been a devastating defeat. He was a very influential colonial army officer. Had information that was critical. Each of us is critical. Each of us is important. Each of us has a part to play. God didn't bring you here for no reason. You have gifts that somebody else doesn't have. You have something you can do that others cannot do. There is something about you that is necessary to the body. There's something about you that is helpful. And if we will allow God to use us as he wants to, and we can do so with the right spirit and the right heart, understanding that none of us are perfect, and that we all make mistakes, and we're going to let each other down, and we're going to disappoint one another. We are going to make mistakes. But not listening to the enemy and understanding who the enemy is and who the enemy isn't. Listen, we're just getting warmed up here. By the way, it's so good to see Mike Campbell back. Wow, Mike, God bless you. Man. He went down to the Valley of the Shadow there for a few days. Man, it's so good to see you. We're just getting warmed up. We're just barely a year into this thing. We're still babes as a fellowship, as a body, as a church. We're still, you know, we're still crawling. We're not even really walking yet. You all you hear, I don't know whether you know it, you are on the ground floor of something. You're in the very beginning of something. What is God going to do with us 2 years from now, 3 years from now, 5 years from now? What's going to be the impact, not only in the state of Montana, but in the entire region, in the entire United States? I'm going to tell you, there are people all over America that are watching Liberty Fellowship. And I don't mean just on the camera on Sunday afternoon. I mean every day they are watching us. They are hearing about us. They are talking about us. They are encouraged. I'm telling you, there are pastors that are encouraged. There are Christians that are encouraged. There are preachers and patriots all over America that are excited that Liberty Fellowship exists. Amen. That we exist. Just by the fact that we showed up today and that we rented these facilities and have churched and turn on the camera and have this fellowship going forward. Just doing that makes the enemy angry. They can't believe that we're still here. They can't believe you're still here. I mean, they've called you everything. They've called you racists. They've called you extremists. They've called you radicals. Right-wing militia. They've called you all kinds of things. They called... They called Ron Paul all kinds of names. I was talking a little bit about that yesterday. They've called him all kinds of names. First, they tried to ignore him. You remember? Well, let's do it. You know, he finished second in the voting at given state, let's say. Well, yesterday he did in Maine, second. What was it, 6 points difference? Romney was 39%, Ron Paul was 36 or something like 30, whatever. Close. Santorum was third, so they say, in the main primary vote yesterday, it was a race between number one, Mitt Romney, and number three, Rick Santorum. Hey, man, there's a number two there. Have they not been doing that forever? And then then when that doesn't work and you know, he's still there and people keep voting for him and the money keeps rolling in and the campaign keeps going forward and the message keeps going out, then they try to denigrate and name call and, you know, this and this. You know, I know Ron personally and he's a very gracious man. Very, very humble man. So unusual for political personalities. A truly honest, humble man. He's probably more gracious than I might be. I don't know. I heard a reporter ask him one time, Congressman Paul, aren't you bothered? Do you have so many nuts that seem to follow your campaign? That was a serious question. I wanted to come through that TV screen. I wanted to answer it for a minute. I want to say, Ron, why don't you say, don't you feel bad that you are such a blooming idiot and you actually call yourself a reporter? I mean, what is that all about? Ron Paul perfect? Nope. Do I agree with everything Ron Paul? Nope. Am I going to vote for him? You betcha. Yeah. Why? Because of the fundamental message of liberty that he gets, and nobody else at that level gets. That fundamental message that has attracted us to this place. That message, which, and even those who are unbelievers, and they may not want to admit this, doesn't matter. That those fundamental liberty principles came from God through his eternal word. They came from God. So even though a person may be an unbeliever, but he's promoting those principles, it won't save his soul. The only way to save your wretched soul, sir, is to come to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on a cross for you. He rose again from the dead for you. And he wants to save your wretched soul from hell. And he will do that if you will let him, by receiving him as your Savior. Being a patriot won't take you to heaven. But even unbelievers can, and many times do, appreciate the fundamental principles of liberty which our Creator has given to us, and sometimes they put Christians to shame in their willingness to fight for those principles. And so I will fight with you. I don't mean with you, I mean alongside you. We've been criticized. It's amazing, and every church I've ever pastored, which has only been two now, we've never had a sign at the door that said, "Unsaved people, stay out. Non-Christians aren't welcome." Well, Liberty Fellowship has got unsaved people in the fellowship. I can't think of a better place for an unsaved person to be than in a place that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ and takes a stand for what is right in the Word of God. Can you? It's like saying, boy, you know what? There's nothing but sick people in that hospital over there. You don't have to be a Christian to appreciate the message of freedom that is delivered at Liberty Fellowship. And I will fight alongside with any unbeliever who's willing to fight for those principles. And at the same time, I'm praying for you that you will accept the Lord as your Savior. But I will fight alongside you for the principles of liberty, even if you do not. And frankly, I'm a little peeved with our brothers and sisters in Christ who want everyone in their immediate circle to be just like them and believe everything just like them and agree with everything they do just like them. Can you imagine how miserable they're going to be when they get to heaven if they do? And they find out that there's going to be a whole bunch of people there that ain't nothing like them. Don't send everybody to AI. Just send a few people. Wow. They got whacked. God said to Joshua, take all the people with you. Everybody pick up a sword. Everybody pick up a shield. Everybody get out there on the battlefield. And I'll give you victory. So I say to us, hey, let's all pick up a shield. Let's all pick up a spear. Let's all pick up a sword. Okay? Let's all get off of our laziness and indifference and our criticism, and let's join the fight. There's a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake. And who can tell what God will do with that next fight of ours, with that next battle? Okay, we got defeated back there in AI one time. But this time we're all going to pick up the sword and we're all going to go it together and let's see what happens. And God gave him a great victory. There's just something in me that will not let me believe, and I'm about to close. There's something in me that will not let me to believe that God is finished with liberty in America. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I know the days are dark, and I know what we're up against. And I know it looks ominous. But as I told that crowd yesterday in Seattle, Washington, as long, and I've told you this before, as long, Patrick Henry said, the greatest governor in American history, they can never put the chains of tyranny around your neck until they first put them around your heart. Amen. And as long as there are people who will never allow the chains of tyranny to be put around their heart, the cause of liberty will not and is not dead. And I am personally excited about what God may want to do with us in this fight. I do believe with all of my heart that Liberty Fellowship has been called by God for something very special. And that you that are here are very special. And that you're here for a reason. I beg you to not give in to the evil one who seeks to give you the bad spirit, the wrong heart, to get you out of the battle and back in the rear echelons of criticism, but get you right in the smack of the middle of the battle where you belong, with your sword and with your shield in hand, fighting alongside of each of us. And let's just fight together and see what God will do with us. What do you say? What do you say? Don't worry about the critics. We got an enemy to fight. And I believe with God's help, it's going to be exciting. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's stand for prayer.